listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
I am going to be bringing a standalone sermon called Love, Hate. Love, Hate. And today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 38. To give you a moment to get there, let me just provide a little bit of quick background for what we're going to be reading today. Today we find in Matthew 5, and then it spills into 6 and 7, what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus's most famous sermon ever given. He covers a wide range of topics, anything from marriage to prayer and everything in between. But when you boil it all down, essentially what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is that he preaches the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, this different way to live. And so it's subversive, it's countercultural, it's very challenging. And so I'm going to tell you right now, just to kind of be prepared, because the passage of scripture that we're going to read today, what I believe that God is speaking to us today, it is very, very challenging. But anytime that we encounter the truth of God's word, when we lean into that truth, I believe that that truth can form us and change us into the people that God wants us to be. And so let's approach it with that mindset today. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that you have breathed into this scripture, Father. And we pray that it would encourage us today, Father, that it would challenge us, but that the truth of your word would change our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Deanna, my wife and I, we moved to Newberry 19 years ago. And when we moved here, we were from the Clearwater area. We moved here to join DCC. I moved here to join as the youth pastor. And before we were able as a church to bring on another full-time staff member, we were invited to come up on the weekend. So we lived in Clearwater. Deanna and I would drive up every single weekend to Newberry, 2.5 hours. We would lead a youth service on Saturday night. Sunday, we would stay over, we'd go to church, and then we'd go back home because we had Monday to Friday 9-to-5 jobs at the time. And so every weekend, back and forth, as you can imagine, we put some miles on. It took a toll on us, but we believed in the vision. We knew what God was doing here. We wanted to be a part of it. And so we did that until the church was able to bring me on as a full-time staff member, and then we finally moved here. But when you drive to a place that you've never been before, we were very unfamiliar, had never been to Newberry before Destiny Community Church, never even heard of Newberry before Pastor Rocky came here and invited me to join what was going on here. And so we didn't know the area. We were completely unfamiliar with the area. And if you're unfamiliar with an area, especially when you drive there, there are some street signs that you tend to miss along the way unless you're really looking for them. And here in Newberry, when you're heading west on Newberry Road, the quickness in which the speed limit drops from 60 miles an hour to 35 miles an hour was very unfamiliar to us at the time. Now, you got to think, this is 2007. This is before we all had GPS on our phones that told us the speed limit where we were. You had to actually look for those things. You had to look out the window to see the speed limit signs. Anybody remember those days? And so we were headed up here one weekend. And in fact, it was a busy weekend. We were not able to come up on Saturday like we normally do. So we were heading up on Sunday morning just to come to be at church. So early one Sunday morning, I was tired. And so I asked Deanna to drive. So she's driving up here and we're heading from 75 west on Newberry Road. And we come past where we're at right now and all the way down to where the curve is. And it quickly goes from 60 to 50 to 45 to 35. Well, we missed a couple of those signs along the way. We didn't know. We didn't know it was 35. You know who knew it was 35? The sheriff's deputy that was waiting in the park and ride with his radar equipment and tagged us just at the perfect time. And so we see the blue and the red lights behind us. We pull over in a parking lot. My wife pulled over in the parking lot. And I'm just like, oh man, we're getting a ticket. Like, what are we getting a ticket for? We didn't even know. We don't know what's going on. We also did not know that the protocol for Alachua County Sheriff's Department for a traffic stop like that is to have the driver exit the vehicle and go to the deputy's vehicle. We did not know that. So that was a fun way to find out. Because in Clearwater, they didn't do that. They came up to your vehicle. And so we hear over the speaker in the car,
get out of the vehicle.
Well, the assumption is that we're all supposed to get out of the vehicle. I can't tell you how wrong I was. Because we both opened up the car doors, and before my foot could even hit the pavement, it was, get back in the car, get back in. And I was like, I'm going to jail. I know I'm going to jail. And this is on the way to church. I know people that go to our church are passing us, and I'm like, the youth pastor's gonna be in cuffs as people are going to church on a Sunday morning. This is a bad look, right? And he gave us a ticket that day, and we learned a very difficult lesson. But all these years later, 19 years later, I drive that stretch all the time, almost every single day, multiple times a day. And as our community grows, I have noticed that more and more people are forgetting or not knowing or just ignoring the speed limit signs. I can tell you what I have done ever since that moment 19 years ago. I go 35 miles an hour down that stretch of Newberry Road. We learned our lesson the hard way. But when I see people pass me in a hurry, especially headed into Newberry so that we can end up right next to each other at the stoplight, which is my favorite, when they speed around me, can I just be honest and transparent with you? My first initial thought is, man, I hope they slow down so they don't get a ticket. Do you know what my first thought is? Where's the sheriff's deputy today? Like, they're supposed to have a ticket. We got a ticket 19 years. I've never in my life seen another person pulled over in that exact spot. I haven't. But that just shows and kind of reveals the structure of our hearts, doesn't it? Because deep in our human nature, we have this really strong desire for people to get what's coming to them. If we have to pay, then somebody else should have to pay if they do the same thing, especially when somebody directly wrongs us, right? When somebody steals from you, we expect repayment, but we expect punishment for them as well. Somebody lies to us. We get some really nice quiet satisfaction when somebody lies to that person who lies to us. Our flesh, our sinful human nature, it leads us to, at the least, root for retribution and at worst, take vengeance into our own hands. But Jesus invites us to live differently. He sets an entirely different set of expectations for how we are to deal with our enemies. Now, before you push back at the word enemy, because I know some of you were thinking, I don't have enemies. Yeah, I've had people hurt my feelings, but I don't have enemies. Enemies is a strong word. There are others of you in the room that you're like, I got my enemies listed. I know their names. They're in a note in my phone, right? Like as the poet Drake said, I got enemies, got a lot of enemies. He's a poet. And so I wanna try to define the word enemy as it's used in scripture as we see in context. Because the word enemy in scripture we know that it absolutely is the first thing that we think about when we think of an enemy. It's somebody who opposes another person or a group with the intent to harm them, either with words or with actions. And so that is the quintessential, yes, we know that that is an enemy, somebody that is out to harm someone else or another group of people. We recognize that as an enemy, but an enemy can be a little bit more nuanced than that as well, because an enemy is also somebody, anybody that we have a hard time loving. If it helps you categorize it, we can use that as an enemy with the lowercase e, right? The person that fired you from your job can be an enemy. Somebody who you're against or just is against you. That spouse that cheated on you. Somebody that said something hurtful. Somebody that took advantage of you. Somebody that just annoys you. Somebody that has a different political ideology than you do. Somebody who hurt somebody that you love can be an enemy. We all have enemies. And our human base level response to an enemy is not love. If we're honest, our human response, if unchecked toward an enemy, somebody that is hard to love, somebody that wishes us harm, is hate, not love. But Jesus commands us to live a different way. Jesus commands us to treat our enemies differently. We saw it in Matthew chapter 5 in our text today. He said in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the prevailing thought for us. We should love our neighbor, people that are easy to love, and hate our enemies. But this is what Jesus says. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Instead of vengeance, instead of retribution, instead of hate, Jesus invites us, calls us, commands us to love our enemies. This is one of the most challenging passages in all of Scripture. I warned you, it's gonna be tough, because the reality is that it's easy to love people that are easy to love, isn't it? It's easy to love. It's easy to live by the words that Jesus started with. Love your neighbor. That's easy. It's easy to love the people that we get along with. It's easy to love the people that are nice to us. It's easy to love the people that we have a lot of things in common with. It's easy to love the people that grew up in a similar culture or background that we're familiar with and comfortable with, right? It's easy to love a Gator fan. It's hard to love a Florida State Seminole fan. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's hard to love people that aren't easy to love. The natural response in our hearts for our enemies, somebody that's not easy to love, is not love at all. It is hate. And Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's challenging, because the prayer that Jesus is talking about is not like, Lord, smite them. It is, Lord, bless them. That's the prayer that Jesus is asking us to pray for our enemies. And so that is the command. That is the invitation for us today. And Jesus continues to go on and talk about how we can love our enemies. We see these specific examples of how we're expected to respond to our enemies. And in the very beginning of our text today, he references this ancient Jewish law that was on the books. So we see it in the 38th verse of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, we've heard this expression, this saying, far outside of Scripture or church or anything like that. This is a very common expression when we want to enact retribution to someone else. But this was a Mosaic law. We find this scattered throughout the Old Testament. We find in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This was a law that was handed by God to Moses in order to govern the Israelite people. This was a law that God instituted in their society. And it's that way on purpose and intentionally, because there have to be boundaries and guidelines and laws and rules in place for civility to remain civil, right? For us to be a civilized nation, we have to have laws and boundaries. There are certain things we can and can't do. And this law was instituted, it was handed down by God to the Israelites, in fact, to limit retribution. Basically, so that the punishment would fit the crime in a civil society, right? And so, for instance, if somebody got in a fist fight and they punched somebody and a tooth came out, literally tooth for tooth, the retribution couldn't be to execute that person for that thing, right? And so it was to keep balance to this. But Jesus knew full well, as he's teaching this, that this law had been taken and ripped so far away from the context that God gave it, and people were using this and applying it in relationships to justify and to excuse injustice and hate toward one another. And so in light of Jesus's invitation and expectation for us to love our enemies, it's kind of like Jesus starts out by saying, like, I know what the law says. I was there when it was written. Like, I know what the law says, and I know what you're lawfully able to do, but I am showing you a better way to live. And so Jesus then goes on to show us three specific examples of how we can truly love our enemies. We pick this up in the 39th verse. It says, when someone slaps you, or if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If somebody sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And if we just read this casually, without really thinking and meditating on what this means, at first it seems like Jesus is encouraging passivity and cowardice. It seems like at first glance that Jesus is instructing us as Christians to be taken advantage of and mistreated and stepped on. But if we dive just a little bit deeper, we're gonna find that he is challenging us to love our enemies with a courage that is not natural, but instead that it's supernatural. And a boldness that defies the expectations of our culture and our human nature. And so with the time that we have left here, I wanna take each three of these examples that Jesus gave and pull them apart a little bit, find the context and figure out what it is that God is saying to us and how we can live into this truth this morning. And we're gonna start with the first one. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is another very common saying. We hear this all the time, turn the other cheek. Usually it's somebody that's oppressing someone else, encouraging someone else to turn the other cheek. That's not the context of this at all, but this is a tough one. This is maybe the most misunderstood of these three quick sayings that Jesus has to instruct us and to bring us along in loving our enemy, because it raises some questions for us, doesn't it? To turn the other cheek if somebody slaps our right cheek raises some questions like, does this mean that Jesus expects me to not defend myself physically in an altercation? Is that what this is? And if we keep going down that line of logic, then we arrive at a very difficult question. Does this mean that Jesus is condoning or excusing abuse? And we know that both of those things are not true. We see the life of Jesus. We can see how he treated people. We can see how he handled and dealt with and loved on the marginalized and the not enough and the abused. There's this one instance very specifically when a woman is caught in adultery and she's dragged out into the center of the town square. Legally, the right was for people to be able to stone her to death. And Jesus gets brought into this conversation and he stands literally between her accusers and her facing ultimate death. And then he says these words, those who have no sin cast the first stone. He stood between the abusers and the abused. So he is not condoning abuse here at all. In fact, when Jesus talks about the slap on a right cheek, it was culturally understood in that moment that the slap on the right cheek was more of a forceful insult than it was any kind of violent assault. You see, the right cheek, that implies, because they would hit with their right hand only, that would imply that it was a back of the hand slap on the right cheek of someone. This was so much more disrespect than violence. This was basically the ultimate, the most disrespectful thing that you could do to someone else, because it was also public humiliation as well. And so if you wanted to belittle somebody, if you wanted to make someone feel small, you would stand there and with the back of your hand slap their right cheek, essentially saying, you are less than, you're not good enough. I'm disrespecting you. I'm dishonoring you in front of all of these people. And then Jesus says, don't strike back. Don't cower back. But what does Jesus instruct them to do? Turn the other cheek. That's really significant, because in that culture, in that time, that would basically be that person rejecting the insult. How much power is there in rejecting an insult? Someone trying to belittle you and disrespect you, and you just choosing that I'm not gonna live into what you want me to live into. I'm not gonna live into the insult. I'm not gonna live into the disrespect. But not just that. When they turned the other cheek, because again, they only used the right hand to slap, they would have to slap them with an open hand at that point. And that changed the dynamics of the relationship. Because at that time, in that culture, that was reserved for equals. And so that took this moment from being looked down upon and disrespected with the back of a hand to the right cheek to turn the left cheek. You're gonna face me man to man. We're gonna deal with this like this. And it would force the accuser, force the abuser to do one of two things. Either recognize I am way in the wrong here and I should not be disrespecting you, or it forces them to deal with the issue and have some discourse person to person instead of looking down on and belittling someone else. And so according to Jesus, how do we love our enemy? When someone disrespects us, we don't repay them with disrespect. We repay them with dignity. And I know this is difficult because we all have moments and times in our life that we've been disrespected. In our careers, in our families, in our friendships, there have been times that we've been disrespected, and the natural response is not to respond with dignity. It is to respond by protection. We wanna protect ourselves, right? Now, sometimes that protection looks like we're gonna lash out. Before they can hurt me again, I'm gonna hurt them real bad. Sometimes it looks like we back way up and put all the walls up and try and protect ourselves that way. But the reality is that Jesus is asking us not to do either of those things, but instead give dignity when disrespect is involved. Now, I say all of that with a caveat of this. There are some disrespectful patterns in certain relationships where the best thing that we can do to love someone else that is consistently disrespecting and manipulating us is to put up boundaries and keep those boundaries in place. That's sometimes the best thing that we can do to show the love of God to them and to experience the love of God. But what I'm talking about is that when our enemy disrespects us, Jesus calls us not to show disrespect, but instead to show dignity. Truett Cathy, who was the founder of Chick-fil-A. Now, he has since passed on. He is gone to be with the Lord. And if anybody made it to heaven, I'm pretty sure it was Truett Cathy for giving us Jesus chicken, as I like to call it. But in 2008, when he was still alive, his family had a vacation home in Florida, and they weren't there often, but one of these times when they were gone for a while, there were these three young girls that broke into the house. There was a door that was left unlocked, and so they entered through a back door of this residence. These girls were young, between 11 and 12 years old, all three of them, and they went and just were trying they were bored, they said, and they wanted to kill some time, so they had food fights in the house. They defaced property. They wrote expletives on the walls. $30,000 in damage was done by these three girls. Well, they were caught. And when the law came and talked to Truett Cathy, and they said, what do you want to do about this? He asked, do I have to press charges? I said, you don't have to press charges at all, but you know, they caused all this damage. He said, well, I have a different idea. And so he called the girls' moms together. And he sat down with them and he said, listen, I don't want the stigma. I don't want the label that would follow these girls for the rest of their lives if I press charges. And so we're going to do this a different way. And so this is what he required of these girls. He required that they write, I will not deface property 1,000 times. Old school. How many of you guys wrote on the board when you were a kid? Yeah, I know. There's, I guess, benefits and traumas to that. I don't know. It is what it is, right? 1,000 times they had to write that. He also banned them from watching television or playing video games for 6 months. 6 months. And that got a visceral reaction from some of you. And then the other thing that he made them do, he made them read what he qualified as a good book 3 hours daily, and then he would receive a written book report weekly for 13 weeks. This is what he asked these girls to do instead of pressing any charges. So nothing went on their record. They didn't have to pay any penalties, any fines, anything like this, because he wanted to repay the disrespect that he was given. Even though he could have pressed charges to the full extent of the law, he chose not to pay disrespect with disrespect, but gave them dignity. And I can only imagine how that changed the trajectory of those girls' lives. You see, Jesus invites us to love our enemies, and not just love our enemies, but love our enemies so well that the contempt and the disrespect that they have for us in their heart is brought to the surface by the grace and by the dignity we display to them. Because listen, true love, if we're gonna really love our enemies, true love cares enough about another person, even somebody that hurts us, to do what's best for them. And sometimes when we turn the other cheek, it holds a mirror up to their heart and it allows them to come face to face with the truth of their actions and consequences as well. So turn the other cheek. Don't repay disrespect with disrespect, but instead with dignity. The next example that Jesus uses is that he says, if anyone would sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And this kind of hypothetical lawsuit that Jesus talks about, it would have been really obvious to the listeners that this was egregious. It was full of greed. Like, they're essentially what he's saying is one person who has a lot is taking another person to court and he's suing him for his clothing, for his shirt. You see, there were two very important parts of the clothing back then that were worn. There was the tunic, which was a shirt, basically. And then there was a cloak, a large, heavy jacket that went over that. It was used for many different things and had many different purposes. Practically speaking, it was used to keep people warm. It was able to be used as a blanket on those cold evenings. But then also, it was a social status symbol. Essentially, everyone had the right to a cloak. And if you didn't have a cloak, it means that you didn't have enough, so you needed to use that as collateral to borrow money from someone else. And so if you walked around without a cloak, you were looked down upon. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, if somebody comes at you desperate enough and greedy enough to want to take the shirt off your back, don't stop there. Don't just give them what you're legally obligated to give them. Take off that cloak and hand it to them as well. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is when someone offends you with greed, don't repay them with greed, but repay them instead with generosity. Give more than you have to in those moments, because what it's gonna do, again, it can show them just how full of greed they are and allow them an opportunity to repent. But then also it gives us an opportunity to trust God. When we give everything that we have, it leaves us very vulnerable. And when we're very vulnerable, we have no place to turn and no one to trust except for God. And so Jesus is essentially saying, don't stop at the bare minimum, keep going, and in that you will trust me. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. And so in the face of greed, don't repay with greed, but repay with generosity. When someone disrespects us, don't repay with disrespect, but repay with dignity. And then finally, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, is what Jesus says. Now this, on the surface, and we've heard this in our culture and society as well, right? Go the extra mile for somebody. It means doing more than what's required, and that's true, but it kind of pales in comparison to what Jesus is really saying here, because in that time, this area had been oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were occupying this area, and they were oppressing the Jewish people that lived there. In their land that was rightfully theirs, the Roman Empire was surging, and they took these different land masses by violence, and they were brutal in how they took over territories and continents and all those things. And so they came in and they were oppressing the Jewish people. Now for over a century they had been there, occupying the land that rightfully belonged to them. And as you can imagine, the Jewish people hated it. They hated being oppressed, because then the Romans could come in and they could levy all their own laws on them, and they just had to deal with it. They had to take it. They had to pay extra taxes. They were stolen from. They were mistreated. They were facing injustice of so many kinds. And one of those things that was an injustice was that on the books was a law that if a Roman soldier came to a Jewish home, he could knock on the door, and if there was a young man that lived in that home, it was required of that young man to carry the soldier's pack, his whole military setup, including the weapons that he had on him, for 1 mile to give the soldier a reprieve. But essentially, it was just one more way for the Roman Empire to keep their thumb on the Jewish community. And so there were young men in towns that would commonly mark out 1 mile away from their home, and they'd put a stake in the ground so that they knew exactly how far 1 mile was. And it was not uncommon for these young Jewish men, when they got that knock on the door, to carry the burden for that Roman officer. And then when they get to the stake that's in the ground, heave it off of their back, throw it on the ground, spit in the dirt in front of them as a sign of rebellion, and just turn around and walk away. That was common because they wanted the Roman oppressors to know just how they felt about the way that they were being treated. And here's Jesus speaking to a Roman or a Jewish audience. And he's saying, when that Roman soldier comes to your house, that Roman soldier that's oppressing you, and they make you carry their gear, they make you carry their weapons that they are using to oppress you and to occupy this territory, instead of getting to the mile marker and chucking it and spitting in disrespect, instead take that step past the mile marker and go twice as far as you are legally obligated to go. Can you imagine how that was received? I mean, I would assume that there was probably some gasps in the audience, because turning the other cheek is challenging. Giving your tunic or giving your cloak when they ask for your tunic is challenging, but this is just, there's no way, Jesus. How could you ask me to do this? But what Jesus knew is that once those boys would step past the obligation, then they were stepping into blessing. It changed the dynamic. One step past that mile marker changed everything for both of these people. It changed things for the Roman who was used to having somebody throw their stuff on the ground. Now all of a sudden someone is doing something for them, not out of obligation, but because they can, because they want to. And for the person that's carrying that pack, they have no choice but to rid themselves of self and do something selfless for someone else. What Jesus is calling us to do in this particular instance is, when we are faced with injustice from our enemies, not to repay with injustice, but instead to pay with service. You see, Jesus instructs them to go past obligation and into service. Galatians 5:13 tells us, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And so Jesus is telling us, he's saying, love your enemies, not just your neighbors, not just the people that are easy to love. Love your enemies, and then here's how you can do this. One, when somebody disrespects you, don't disrespect them back, but pay back dignity. When someone offends you with greed, don't pay back with greed, but instead with generosity. And when someone is unjust to you, don't pay it back with being unjust to them, but instead serve that person in that instance. I told you this was challenging. I warned you ahead of time. This is tough for us, because what this does is it leads us to ask some questions of our own life. Where have we been disrespected? Who's disrespected us and how have we responded in those moments? How has our lives been affected by someone else's greed and how have we responded in those moments? Have we suffered an injustice at the hands of a person or a group or even a system that is in place? And how do we respond in those moments with service? You see, Jesus instructs us to do these things. He invites us and commands us to love our enemies. But thankfully, Jesus never said, here's how I want you to do this, but I'm gonna live a different way. Do as I say, but not as I do. No, Jesus says these things. He teaches these things. He commands these things, but then he lives them out with his life. Because what we see in the life of Jesus is that we know the whole time Jesus is speaking, he knows how his life is going to end. He knows the reason and the purpose, the mission for him being here. All God, all man, walking the earth, blameless, sinless, and spotless for the sacrifice that he was gonna pay for our sins. He knows why he's here. He knows how his story is going to end. And he's still encouraging people to love your enemies. Because we see Jesus living this out. Because that perfect, spotless lamb was falsely accused, unjustly arrested, publicly humiliated, convicted to a brutal execution on a Roman cross of all things. And through all of this, in the face of his enemies, what does Jesus do? Jesus, while he's being physically beaten for crimes he did not commit, literally turns the other cheek. They strip him of his clothes and he allows them to do that. It's humiliating. It's embarrassing. It's demeaning, but he offers up his clothing. And then he carries his cross, not just the required amount, but past that. He serves those who he knows are gonna turn on him. He washes the feet of Judas. You see, Jesus doesn't just tell us, love your enemies. He says, love your enemies, and then this is how I show you how to love your enemies. It's not passive. And Jesus is not unwilling in these moments either. He's not a powerless victim. It's with tremendous power that he willfully accepts this treatment because Jesus knew that they could not take his life. He had to give his life. And it's something powerful that shifts when we love our enemy and we recognize they can't take anything from us. Our enemy can't take our love. They can't take our hate. We have to choose which to give to our enemy. And in the end, Jesus loves his enemies, praying for their forgiveness with the last breaths that he has in his body. And when Jesus had every right to hate, Jesus chose love. Not just for the executioners that day, but for us as well. And thank God that he did. Because listen, we were enemies of God. And he chose to love us. Romans 5 and 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, Jesus loves us. We were enemies. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, he sacrificed. He loved us when we were enemies of God. And God invites us, Jesus invites us to love our enemies as he has loved us.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.